Full sermon right there, right? There's the Good Friday, Easter, there's the gospel. Let's just close up shop and go home. I mean, that was perfect. That was wonderful, right? And that was so worshipful. And thank you for just leading us in worship team and AV team and all that. You guys, man, what a powerful song. And like Michael pointed out, today is, what is today? Palm Sunday, right? And so, that's right. So think about Jesus. Here's the king of the universe, right? And he's on a lowly donkey, right? Like, he should be, you know, as a victor, as a king, people should be, you know, lifting him up, you know, like the kings of old on his throne, you know, he should have his little Pope mobile. Not really, right? But no, you guys seen the Pope mobile, right? The Pope mobile? The Pope rides around in a bulletproof little Pope mobile car. Anyway, just check it, Google it. Not now, don't Google it now, but after service. But Jesus should really be on a throne, you know, being carried in, and all of Jerusalem and the whole world should have been welcoming as the great king and savior of this world. But he came in a lowly donkey, and just some of his, I mean, not the whole city, but some of his followers put down palm branches, and they did shout, Hosanna. But man, that humility of Christ, just think, and he went to the cross for us, for our salvation. And of course, we're back in 1 John today, and really, man, I just want to touch on that again. John's been telling us that if we are a true Christian, we cannot let sin remain in our life. We have to be repentant. And that requires us becoming humble like Jesus. That means bowing the knee to Christ as Savior, as Lord, as King, and saying, Jesus, I want to get rid of my sin. You are my Savior. And it takes humility, just like Christ. We're to have the same mind. And John's been pointing out in this whole book, now we're in chapter 3 of 1 John, he's been pointing out, look, if you say that you're a Christian, you have to get rid of anything that does not please God. You can't let that stay in your life. So we need to be repentant over our sin. If we're not, we may not be a Christian. And John's very serious about that. He says real Christians will desire to get rid of sin and to follow Christ. And that's been his message. And today, we're going to look at that a little bit more in depth here. 1 John chapter 3. We're sort of in the middle of the chapter. If you open up to verse 11, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. I'm opening up as well, if I can find it. I have it marked here somewhere. 1 John, end of your Bibles. If it's on your iPad, that's 1 John. You know, it's so funny. I went to the Ligonier Conference in Orlando. It's a good conference of pastors. And the guys, there's some speakers from the United Kingdom, from Britain and Scotland, and they all say, instead of saying 1 John, they say 1 John. Instead of saying 1 Corinthians, they say 1 Corinthians. And so some of them made a funny point. They got up there and said, oh, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Oh, I mean 1 Corinthians for you Americans, you know. It's funny how they say that. But anyway, no more idea why I said that, but open to 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. All right, so here we are, verse 11. Now, John, he keeps saying over and over, the whole reason he can tell people to follow Christ, to follow him, is he's built on the foundation of the gospel, what we just sang about. And John was an eyewitness to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. John, remember, we've been saying over and over, John saw Jesus alive. He heard his teaching. He saw his miracles. He saw him die. And he saw the risen Jesus bodily, the resurrected Jesus that had the holes in his hands and his side. He really came bodily back to life to offer new life, forgiveness of sins to anyone who puts their faith in him. And John saw that. So verse 11, he repeats this refrain over and over. And here he is at the beginning of verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that from God, God is always in pointing, God the Father has always been pointing to his Son as the Savior of the world. And in that, God said from the beginning of the Old Testament, all throughout the Bible, and Jesus repeated, there's two basic commands of followers of Christ. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's two basic commands that have been always repeated from the very beginning. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is following Christ. And this is what John says here in verse 11. We should love one another. We should not be like Cain, verse 12, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Remember, again, he's going to this church there that we're not exactly sure where this church is, But they're having issues. It seems like there are those who left the church because they don't actually believe the gospel. And then John's also reminding the church, look, if you believe the gospel, you also have to show your righteous deeds, your fruit of the Spirit. You have to love the people in the church. And here, he's saying the basic, the very basic of Christianity is we need to love one another. Don't be like Cain, if you guys remember the story of Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. We said last time, if you look back a little earlier in chapter 3, right? I said last time, basically, we're in either one of two families. We're either in Christ's family, we're God's children, or we're in Satan's family. All those who are of sin, unrighteousness, who don't believe in God, are in Satan's family. It's that simple when it comes down to the human race. We're either in Christ's family or we're in Satan's family. And he says, look, don't be in Satan's family, the evil one, verse 12 here in our chapter. Don't be like Cain, who was of the evil one. Now, if you go back to the beginning, Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve were the first human beings on the earth. They had two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel was righteous. Abel followed God. Abel loved God. Cain was evil, hated God. And really, what's interesting is that from the beginning, remember, God made a promise to Eve and Adam after they sinned, the first sin. He made a promise that there come a seed, a descendant from Eve, who would be a savior for the world, who would destroy Satan. And Satan would also have seed and descendants. There would be two families. All those who believe in God and trust in God would be in God's family, ultimately Christ's family, as he is the fulfillment of that promise. And there are those who are outside of Christ are in Satan's family. And so right from the very beginning, Adam and Eve had two children, and they both represented that those two seeds. Cain was of the line, the seed of Satan. Abel was of the line, the seed of the promise of salvation, of God. He believed in God. All those who trust in God, and for us, the church, who trust in Christ for our salvation, we're of the seed that God promised would crush Satan's head, and that is Jesus. So Cain was of the seed and of the family of Satan. And he showed it. It becomes evident in what they do, their actions, the fruit of their life, and what they do. And Cain was unrighteous, so much so that he killed his brother. If you know, remember the story, remember Abel was offering a sacrifice, a lamb. Cain offered a sacrifice to God as well. He offered some of his vegetables or fruit, but God had approval of Abel's sacrifice. And there might be two reasons why. Abel did a lamb or a goat sacrifice. The shedding of blood is required for atonement, for the forgiveness of sins. And that secondly, Abel's heart was in the right place. He wanted to worship God. Cain might have just been doing it out of ritual, didn't really care, and maybe he didn't do what was prescribed by God by offering, I don't know, turnips or some kind of vegetation. And Cain was so upset that he killed his brother. I'll show my brother who's really the better brother. He actually murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? John says, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. His own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Now remember, a couple times ago, last week was Pastor Watt, but the week before, I talked about the fact that Jesus himself, when he went into the temple before he died, and when he was in Jerusalem, when he was talking to the crowds, a lot of the Jewish people thought that they were righteous and that they belonged to God simply because they were Jewish, just for the fact that they were ethnically Jewish and they read the Torah and maybe they did all the traditions and the festivals. They simply did these things and they thought they were okay by God simply by performing maybe some sacrifices, observing the holidays, just because they were Jews and that their father was Abraham. They thought, hey, we're saved. We're good. But Jesus actually says to them, not only do you not belong to Abraham, you're not actually saved. Jesus goes a step further and he says, your father's not Abraham. Let me tell you who your father is. Jesus called them out and said, your father's of Satan. And he's a liar and murderer and has been so from the beginning. I mean, think if you're a good Jewish religious leader, you're a good Jewish teacher of the law, and you just have this guy tell you, now you're not really saved. And not only are you not really saved, you're of Satan. You're of hell. I mean, then they went crazy, right? They're like, you're unbelievable, Jesus. Just, it probably got Jesus faster to the cross, right? They were so upset. They were so, how can you call us unrighteous? We're our father's Abraham. But see, the problem is many of those Jews, they didn't actually believe in God. They didn't actually trust him for their salvation. They didn't love him. They were selfish. They wanted to live life their own way. They were, the contemporary application here is, they were going to church, but they were not truly saved. They truly did not put their faith in Christ for their salvation. They were just going to look good, to get the love and applause of others, to join a social club. They actually hated God, and Jesus is making that clear. And so again, Jesus is very pointed. He says, look, you belong to Satan. And then John is just repeating here what Jesus has already said. If you are not of Christ, if you are not loving the people in the church and not and repenting of sins, you're of Cain, you're of Satan, you're of his family. And that's strong language. That means you're separated from God for eternity. You belong to Satan in the lake of fire forever. That's what John is saying. It's that simple. You're lost. There's no hope for you unless you repent and give your life to this wonderful Savior who died for you. Whose family are you in? See, Christians will be recognized by their actions, by their good works, how they love the church. That's why he's giving an analogy to Abel. Abel was seen as righteous because he actually obeyed God, and it came to fruition in his actions, in his speech, how he loved others. And Cain, it was obvious that he didn't belong to God because he started acting out of his evil, his wickedness and his evil. He killed Abel, and obvious that he didn't follow God. So here's the point. There's a lot of people, anyone who's outside of Christ are in the family of Cain, are in the family of Satan. And we were all once there. That's the crazy thing about this, is that we can take no pride that, like, hey, I'm in the right family. It's only by God's grace that we're in his family. It's only by his love and that he humbled us and broke us so that we would respond to his invitation to believe that he is the only sacrifice for sins, that he is the only bridge back to God, a holy God, because we're unholy. We can't get there ourselves. And many of you have placed your faith in Christ for his death for you, his substitutionary death. You've placed your faith in the fact that he literally, bodily, historically rose from the grave and that he promises forgiveness of sins and new and eternal life forever for those who believe in him. And many of you have already done that. You placed your faith. And it's evident to many of us in the church who you are, because your fruit shows that in the church, how you love people, how you serve, how you sacrificially give your time and resources. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But it's evident. There's lots of people who follow in the footsteps of Cain and Satan, their father. You know, just think of, you know, we tend to think of really bad people, because here's Cain being a murderer, and then you think of people like, oh, today, like ISIS, you know, in the Middle East, man, they're horrible. They're committing genocide over in the Middle East. There's really bad people out there. And sometimes we think we're not too bad. We're not too bad. But then we have to remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 22. Jesus says this to the crowds. He said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, right? Bad. Almost everyone agrees murder is bad. But whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. See, Jesus puts everybody in a little box that we really can't get out of, because you know what? We've all been here. We've all had hatred in some form to somebody else in our lives. We've been angry, not righteously angry, but angry as in, I want you dead. And I just can't stand that person. And we've all had those wicked thoughts. And Jesus says, you're a murderer. You're a murderer in the heart. And basically, he's going through everyone who's angry, who insults his brother. I mean, just a vicious insult. And then calling somebody a fool, and this biblical term of fool basically means, you know, you're a horrible person, you're rotten, you're of hell. And there's this mean-spiritedness about this. And Jesus is just saying, look, that's like you're guilty of murder, because we've all done that in our heart. So we can't get out of from what John is saying here. In some sense, we're all at one point in our lives before Christ, we have all been in Satan's family. We've all been in Cain's family. We really have been murderers, if not literally, from the heart. But here's the thing. This is what John keeps on saying. The Christian, though, those who place their faith in Christ, who say, no, I want to love others and serve others, they're gonna say, no, if I have a thought of hatred, if I have a thought that I see myself wishing ill on someone, this Christian will come to their senses through God's conviction and say, no, that is wrong. I repent, Lord. I'm sorry. I need to love that person I don't necessarily care for. I need to love them like Jesus does. Jesus loved all of us when all of us put him on the cross. See, we're all responsible for hating Jesus and putting him on the cross. Yeah, he loved us so much that he died for us. See, the real Christian, John's saying, is repenting of that hatred and saying, no, I will love those, even those who I don't really like, all right? That is evidence that we belong to Abel's family, Christ's family, when we do that. Look at verse 13 back in 1 John. Let's go on. 1 John chapter 3. John says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers and sisters, of course, implication. Whoever does not love abides in death. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So first of all, Jesus says, yeah, you know what? The characteristic of the world, of the flesh, of those outside of Christ who don't believe in Jesus, their characteristic, their attributes are hatred. And don't be surprised by that. You are called to love, church, but the world doesn't have that on them because they're of Satan's team. They're Satan's family. That's what they do. That's what they're all about. Satan is a hater and a murderer from the beginning. Don't be surprised when the world hates Christians. I mean, it happened to Jesus. Jesus promised his followers it will happen to you. If you love Jesus, many, many unbelievers will just have a hatred for you because it's not really about you. It's partly about you, but it's ultimately about God, because everyone apart from Christ is rebelling against him. Don't be surprised. They hate, which is, the problem is, hatred is murder, and it brings death, not to the Christian. Even if we die, we have new and eternal life. That's the whole promise of Christ. But it brings death for the non-believer, this hatred. It brings death to themselves. Let me just give you an encouragement here. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Jesus, again, talking to those who are in Christ. He said, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, on account of Jesus. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. Now, how ironic is that, right? Like, when people are like, man, you Christians, I hate you guys. You guys are so bigoted. You're the problem with all of contemporary society, you Christians, right? You're so narrow-minded. Man, Jesus is like, jump for joy when people do that for you. Because why? Because you know, as you're persecuting, as you're persevering through the persecution, you know that you have Christ, you have life, and you know that you can actually love that person who is reviling you, and that is evidence that you belong to Jesus. And so Jesus says, rejoice and leap for joy, for behold, your reward. Your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. This has been going on from the beginning of time. See, Satan attacked Adam and Eve. Cain attacked and reviled and persecuted his brother, so much so to death. This has been going on since the beginning. But we are to leap for joy because we belong to God. We belong to new eternal life. And so when the coworker gives you a sneer at work, right? And you just hear things that are just, ah. And then you think of your brothers and sisters over in the Middle East who are getting their heads lopped off, right? Literally. They're saying, it's okay. Leap for joy. Jesus is coming back. We'll put that head right back on, right? And God's got to take care. He's taking care of all this. Jesus is coming back again. He'll bring justice, a new heavens and earth. Leap for joy. I was just thinking about this. I'm not sure why, but I've been thinking about this recently. It can't hit me. Like, so a lot of times we get surprised when unbelievers act like unbelievers. You ever? Why is that person doing that? Oh, it makes me so mad. Why is that politician doing that? Why are these people doing this? I don't understand. Yeah, we really do as Christians. We were once there. And then secondly, look, we get frustrated and crazy and really angry because the world's acting like the world. That's what they do. And we were once there except for God's grace. And so we need to have a love for the world and says, man, I understand why you're acting like this. You need Jesus. Don't be surprised when unbelievers act like unbelievers. They're just living out who they are, their identity, right? And so we need, on the other hand, live out our identity in Christ, rejoice in him, and love those who even persecute us. Love those who persecute us. The world will always have a hostility. We're in spiritual warfare now until Jesus comes back. There's a hostility to the things of God. It's not that people, remember I keep saying this, it's not that people are neutral towards God. People are either for him or against him. There's no neutrality. Everyone knows God exists, but everyone on their own suppresses the truth of God until we see Christ. See, Abel, even though he got killed by his brother, man, he's rejoicing because he's living now for eternity with Christ. No more pain, no more suffering. So, who are you abiding in? John, this is the second time John's kind of brought this up in this book. He also brings it up in his gospel, his biography about Jesus, right? About what does it mean to abide in Christ, remain in Christ? If you look at verse end of 14, whoever does not love abides in death. If you don't love, you abide in death. Abiding in death means you're not loving. It means you're abiding in Satan. If you're abiding in Christ, you're abiding in love. Abiding means remaining, staying true to. Who are you connected to? Who are we abiding in? Who are we walking in daily? Are we walking in Christ or are we walking in Satan's family? You see, John is very simple, and he shows a lot of contrast, very black and white contrast in this book to make a very good point. You cannot live your Christian life like it's in the middle somewhere. There's no such thing as a middle chair Christian. I can believe in Jesus, yet not love him and not serve him and not show any good fruit. I mean, who would not want that? That's such a good deal, right? I believe in Jesus, I get out of hell, but then I can act any way I want to. And I don't care. I can lie, steal, because Jesus has saved me. The New Testament says no. Jesus says no. That's not true. True believers of Christ will hate their sin and walk after Christ. There's no such thing as a middle chair Christian. Either you're a Christian and you struggle, you know, you struggle through your sin, but you repent, you walk, you get back up on your feet, you trust in God, or you're lost. You're lost. There's none of this business of I can believe in Jesus but not obey him. That's actually, that person John is saying and Jesus is saying, that person is not a Christian, is not a believer. But again, there's this contrast. That's why he's making this point. Light and dark don't go together. They don't have anything. Love and hatred don't go together. They're in opposition. Sin is not just some little bad things here and there. Sin is rebellion. Rebellion against a holy God. We know, verse 14, church, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love our brothers and sisters. We love the church. We love even those who persecute us. Check out Matthew chapter 5, again, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, which is so just applicable to what we're talking about now. Jesus says to the crowd, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, love, true Christ-like love, is not only loving the people who are like, I connect with that person, they're my buddy-buddy, we're accountability partners, we just love each other. You know, love is going beyond that and is saying, I love even those I don't really get along with, even those who hate me, I'm going to love them. That's evidence that you know who Christ is because you have the same mind of Christ. Christ did the same for us. He laid down his life for people who hated him because he wanted them ultimately to know him and to know eternal life. Love those who persecute you. And again, we have to remind ourselves, look, we're not fighting for victory. It's not like the war's been lost. Victory's already been won. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We know Jesus is coming back again. And we can truly love those who hate us, and we have the hope that Jesus is going to set everything right. I can endure a snap of my fingers lifetime compared to eternity. I can endure a little persecution and suffering for Christ. Remember Paul and Silas, the Apostle Paul, they were singing hymns when they were in chains in prison. They were singing hymns because they were like, man, like God has been so good to us, and they were a light to people in prison. They loved all those around them. We need to joyfully pick up our cross. This is, we're thinking about Jesus going to the cross as it's Easter Sunday next Sunday, Good Friday coming up this week. We think of Jesus picking up his cross. We need to joyfully pick up our cross for the prize of Christ set before us. We know we have eternal life. Now, here's the thing. Listen, if some of you in here, here's the practical of it. If some of you are holding on to any kind of hatred in your heart, just stop for a moment. Just think, am I holding on to a grudge against a parent, against a friend, or maybe not so much your friend anymore, right, because you're holding on to a grudge, a coworker, something in your history, in your past? Are you holding on to a grudge? Are you holding on to bitterness? Are you holding on to some kind of hatred? Are you wishing ill on someone? John says, check your heart. You may not understand what Christ did for you if that is so, because we all had hatred towards him, but he loved us so much. Jesus said, I want the best for you. That's why I'm giving my life for you. I want you to have new life. And how you overcome that hatred is you say, I repent. This is wrong. God has called me to love others as much as myself. To love someone actually as a Christian is to say, I want the best for them, which actually means I want them to know Christ. I want them to love Christ. I want them to grow in their relationship with Christ. That's love for someone. You want that for them. You desire that for them. And you need to confess bitterness. And some of us have been through a lot of hard stuff in the past, right, where it's a struggle to do that. But we need to give that to Christ. And if you are struggling with that, you really got an issue with somebody and you're like, I can't forgive them. Repent and say, look, Jesus forgave us an eternity of sins that we deserve hell. We need to seek to say, I'm going to forgive that person who wronged me. And if you're struggling, hey, you can talk to me. You can talk to some of your leaders like Michael. You know, you can talk to us. If you're like, I really don't know how to forgive this person, I'm trying to, but talk to us. Talk to your youth leaders. Talk to your deacons. You know, we need to work through this. We need to become like Christ. Because as we all know, really unforgiveness is not hurting that person. It's hurting ourselves. We just ball up inside and we destroy ourselves. We need to have a forgiving spirit. So I like what Pastor Watt mentioned last week, right? Your prayers will be hindered if you're holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness. That's just a fact. If you can't forgive someone, but you're praying to God for all these blessings, God's like, okay, first you need to deal with your heart. You need to deal with how you're treating others. And again, this goes back to Pastor Watt's theme of this year, right? Transform your life. Start from your heart. If you want a different life, if you actually want to have a great life, a new life, an abundant life, well, it only comes to following Christ. And that means humility. That means brokenness of heart. You got to start from the heart and say, I am a sinner and I need Christ and I will surrender my life to him. Let's go on. 1 John chapter 16. By this we know we love. By this we know love. We know love, that he laid down his life for us. What we just sang about a little earlier today. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And here's the practicality again of it. He says, let me give you an example. If anyone, verse 17, has the world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Of course, John's saying, what's the ultimate example? How do we understand love? We understand love in Christ. He laid down his life for sinners. The God of the universe, in the flesh, perfect, shouldn't have died, but he willingly gave up his life so that others would be benefited for eternity, new life. That's the ultimate example for us. That Jesus is the exact opposite of hatred. See, when you hate somebody, which the manifestation of that is murder, right? It's a completely selfish act. I want their demise. I want them to be nothing. I want to be everything. And I can't stand to have them in my presence. And so you just either, you literally kill somebody, right? Or you just hate that person. And then it's all selfish. Yeah, I just want myself to be. Jesus did the opposite. Here's people who hated him. And he said, I want the best for you. And he died for the people who hated him. See, he did the exact opposite. And we need to be like Christ. I mean, the famous passage, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It's on the screen here. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we still hated him, Christ died for us. While we were living in rebellion and any kind of sin, anger, immorality, jealousy, Christ still loved us and died for us. Do we have this kind of love for the church, for others? And again, thinking about the concept of prayer, like Pastor Watt mentioned last week, one of the best ways, if you have an issue with somebody and you don't know how to handle it, start praying for them. Pray for their good. Somebody you don't really like, oh, I don't really like them. Start praying for them. Say, Lord, I want that person to be like Christ. I want you to make them like Christ. And also help me have your love for them because I can't do it in the flesh. And so you pray for people that you just really struggle with. And I mean, God will start changing your heart. If it's God's will, he will change that person to become more like Christ. But we need to start with prayer and say, God, help me love this person. Whether it be in the church or outside the church. Get on your knees. God, gotta work. You know, I think about, you know, a very practical thing for our church. Next week, actually, after service, is our one of our annual business meetings. Oh, joy, right? But you know, that's one of those things that, you know, we have to do as a church because we as a congregational church, we have to vote on. And for a lot of you, it doesn't apply because you're not 18 yet. You're not voting. But I want to remind us that, man, we need to show this kind of love in a business meeting, all right? Obviously, there's things to take a stand on, like the gospel and doctrine and key doctrines, and we don't give up the gospel. And I can tell you, we're not debating that. We won't be debating that in the business meeting. It'll be more on preferential things. It'll be more on practicality matters. And man, we need to, as a church, we need to come together and show love towards each other. Even if we have different opinions, we need to submit to each other humbly. And whatever the group decides, that's what the group decides, and we need to give it to the Lord. And that's just my encouragement to everybody here. Because sometimes we want Christ to unify us, even in business meetings. Because a lot of times business meetings are, can be very cancerous, right? And we need to submit to the way our church has set up how we go about making decisions. We may not always agree with things, but if it's simply a preference issue, you can give up your preference, right? And so that's just a practicality that is right hitting our church, all right? Lastly, you know, again, let's look at the practicality here. Jesus says, Jesus through John says, look, how you love people, are you sacrificing your goods and resources for that person? It sounds like James, right? Look at James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's exactly what John is saying. If you have faith, but you have no works to reveal that faith, James, John, Jesus, they're all saying, you don't have real faith. If you don't show any fruit of that faith, it's dead. Dead faith means no faith. Now, like in our church, you know, and especially in contemporary America, and then we're in suburban Coral Springs, right? Most of us don't struggle with where to get the next meal, have clothing, shelter. But there's an analogy here to us. How about sacrificing of time and resources? How about like taking some time out of your day to visit somebody in the hospital who, man, just really needs encouragement and love, right? How about a baked meal for somebody just who needs a meal and is having a hectic schedule? A ride in the car, maybe they need a carpool somewhere. It's sacrificing. That's what love is. It's sacrificial. It's saying no to you, some of your preferences, and saying, I'm going to give up my time for the benefit and help of others. What if somebody needs just simply counseling? What if they need counseling? And that person really needs, I just need to talk to them and help them in their faith, or they have a question. Man, we need to make time for that. We make time to extend ourselves. And of course, there's the extension of greater mission work, because there are people who are lacking food, clothing, and shelter. And we need to think about how we can do outreach and how we can reach out to the world around us. And this is showing love. Can we do this for our classmates at school, our coworkers? How do we sacrifice some of our time to say, hey, I want them to know Jesus? I'm going to open my mouth to get them Jesus. Ultimately, again, true love is wanting others to know Christ, to love him, and for those people to make him known. And John's saying, anyone can talk a good game. Anyone can talk a really good game, I love Jesus, but how do we show that? How do we reveal that in word and deed? We need to be a blessing to others in very tangible ways. The early church held all things common. We need to have the same attitude. Open hearts, hold all things common. I'm not saying we need to become a communist church. You know, that's a very different thing, right? But it's saying out of love, not being coerced by a government, but out of love, we help each other with each other's needs. And the church is really acting this way, especially in America, man. Nobody should ever go in want and in need. Nobody should ever be feeling like they lack the basics of life. The church, certainly in America, in wealthy areas, should be helping the poor and those who need help. But John is saying this is tangible. And this all comes from the mind of Christ. Humbling ourselves, serving ourselves, laying our lives down sacrificially for others, picking up our cross. This is following in Jesus' footsteps. We die to ourselves and we love others. Your love for the church and others is evidence that you are in Christ's family. What seed, chronologically, two families, what seed do you belong to? Do you belong to Jesus' seed, right? From the beginning, Adam and Eve, the child of promise, you know, Abel died, but then they got another promised child. It was Seth. And then through Seth came Noah. Through Noah came Abraham. Through Abraham came King David, Moses, ultimately Jesus, a real physical lineage, but also a spiritual lineage for those who believe. Or we have Satan's side. If you're on Satan's side, you need to say, hey, I need Jesus. He's the only way back to God. I need to repent of my sins. Jesus, that's the whole reason we celebrate Good Friday and Easter. He's the only one who brings us back to God because nobody else died for our sins in this world. Nobody else rose from the grave. Nobody else lived a perfect life because God is so holy. There's not enough prayers. There's not enough walking the old lady across the street that we can do to earn God's favor. We have to simply receive the favor that was earned through us, to us, for us, by Jesus. Jesus earned God's favor by being perfect himself and then dying, even though he didn't deserve it, dying on the cross. And Jesus says, if anyone believes that I have died in your place, that I've taken care of your sins by my death, I have sacrificed myself to take care of your sins, to get rid of God's wrath, because God has accepted me as an acceptable sacrifice. If you believe in that, your sins are forgiven, and you have new eternal life because Jesus rose from the grave. That, if you believe that and confess that and you surrendered your life to that, you're in Christ's team. Satan's team is unrighteousness, is unbelief in God, in Christ, and leads to hell. It's hell. Separation, eternal judgment, destruction, pain and suffering forever away from God. Or are we in Christ? Eternal love, justice, righteousness, holiness. with God forever in a new heavens and earth. There's two ways to go. And the evidence of that in our life is we love each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that, God, that if anyone in this room does not know Christ as Savior, that you would draw them to yourself today. This is the whole reason God came to earth. We were all lost in our sins, but God loved us so much that he sent his Son to live this servant life, a humble life, that he would be put on a cross and put to death so that we would have life. And God, that picture of him riding on a donkey is actually ridiculous, Lord. We think it's so wonderful. Look at Jesus on a donkey. It's actually ridiculous compared to what you should have deserved coming to your kingdom, Lord. But we know that you're coming back one day and you're coming back in power. And we look forward to that day. And I just pray that everyone in this room, if they haven't already, bend the knee to Christ and give their lives to him. God, we love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.